Okay, so this morning we're in Genesis chapter 26. I expect we'll probably get through maybe the first 14 verses this morning. It's kind of a longer chapter, so we're going to split it up. So in the previous chapter, we talked about the last days of Abraham and how he married another wife, and he had more children in his good old age, and finally... That he died, was buried by his sons, and really God is setting apart Isaac. God had already said, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called." So Abraham, according to the word of God, he sent all the other children away, and he's like, "I'm giving everything I have to Isaac. He is the one." And from there, the story, he talks about Ishmael, Abraham's son, and about how God fulfilled his promise to Hagar and to Abraham in blessing Ishmael, and he begets 12 princes. But then the story starts to follow Isaac. We already saw in the previous chapter, in chapter 24, how that Isaac married Rebekah, and then we get into Isaac's story, and right away it goes into what happens with Rebekah, that she's barren. Isaac entreats the Lord for her, and she has these two boys, and then we start getting into the story of these two boys, Esau and Jacob. And I mentioned this a few times already. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we see a lot about Abraham in Genesis. We see a lot about Jacob in Genesis. We really don't see that much of Isaac. What the Bible actually says about Isaac is very short. And today we're going to get into chapter 26. And we're going to see that this is actually the only chapter in the Bible that's really dedicated to Isaac. This is all about his story in particular. The rest of chapter 25, it starts getting into Esau and Jacob. We talked about there's a big difference. God said when they were in the womb, there would be two manner of people. And we could see that the pattern of Esau's life is he's going after carnal, temporal things. And he's unfortunately willing to trade more permanent, more precious spiritual things for the carnal things. And that's no good. But before we get back to Isaac or Esau and Jacob, we're going to get to chapter 26. And again, this is all about Isaac. So we're just going to start reading in verse 1, and then we'll talk about it. Not everything that we're going to talk about today is taught by this chapter, but this chapter does give us an opportunity to talk about some really important things. So, let's start in verse 1. It says, "And there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice, and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar. And the men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window, and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. And Abimelech called Isaac and said, Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife. And how saidst thou, she is my sister? And Isaac said unto him, Because I said, lest I die for her. And Abimelech said, What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us. And Abimelech charged all his people, saying, "He that toucheth this man or his wife shall surely be put to death." Then Isaac sowed in that land, and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great, and went forward, and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks, and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. Okay, I'm going to stop there, and let's just start back at the beginning of the chapter and go through this a little bit at a time. You probably noticed this seems very similar to things that happened in Abraham's life. The chapter starts off in a very similar way. It says there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. So we're talking about going back to Genesis chapter 12. There was a famine. This is the first time the word famine appears in the Bible. It's Genesis chapter 12 and verse 10. And we're not really going to get into that. But at that time, there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. It doesn't say that God told him go down into Egypt. It just says that he went. But that's the famine that it's talking about. What's interesting about this one is that there's a famine in the land. It's separate from the first one. And Isaac ends up going to Gerar, but it says the Lord appeared unto him and said, "Go not down into Egypt." Isaac, it seems, had a tendency to do what his father did. We're going to see that in this chapter. But here's the thing. I don't know if God told Abraham to go into Egypt, or if it's just something that he decided on his own. Well, Egypt looks like the right place to go here, so I'm going to go there. I don't know that, so I can't speak to that. But the Lord specifically appears to him and says, "Go not down into Egypt." So I'm just going to read through this part again, and then I'm going to talk about the order, actually. Because, actually, if you go back to... let's just read through it again. I want you to listen to how it's phrased here. So in verse 1, it says, "Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar." It looks like that's the first thing that happened, but I don't think that's the case. Verse 2, "And the Lord appeared unto him and said, Go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of." So God's saying, don't go down to Egypt. Dwell in the land that I shall tell thee of. It sounds a lot like what he said to Abraham. He told him to get out of Ur of the Chaldees unto the land which I shall tell thee of. He doesn't really tell him where it is yet, just to get out. Then in verse 3, still the same sentence, he says, "Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee, and will bless thee. For unto thee and unto thy seed I will give all these countries, and I will perform the oath which I swear unto Abraham thy father. And I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. And Isaac dwelt in Gerar." So, I think this is a little bit out of order the way that it's presented. This is not the first time in Genesis that happens. If you recall in Genesis chapter 1, toward the end of the chapter, he starts talking about, you know, God is talking to the two of them, Adam and Eve. Eve's not even created until the end of chapter 2. So the order that the things are given is not necessarily the order that they're happening. Okay? Same thing with Genesis 11 and 12, which again, it's got a lot of similarities with Isaac that we're talking about now. We saw that Abram left Ur of the Chaldees at the end of chapter 11. At the beginning of chapter 12, it says, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." So what it's saying, it's not saying that chapter 11 ended there, and then now God is saying something to him. No, he's saying in the past, God had said this to Abram, and that's why he left. Okay? I think something similar is going on in chapter 26. So this is the way that I'm seeing it. It's kind of a guess, but it's an educated guess based on the way this reads. So the first thing that happens, there was a famine in the land. Okay? There's a famine in the land. And so Isaac's thinking about what to do in this situation. And that's when God appears to him and says, go not down into Egypt. Why? That might have been his first inclination. That's what his father did. He went down into Egypt. But God says, go not down into Egypt. Now, he also says, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. I'm not telling you now, but I shall tell thee of it. Now, when you get down to verse 3, he says, sojourn in this land. So I'm going to tell you about this land. It's this land, but it doesn't really kind of make sense if that's all at the same time. I think what he's saying is, first of all, go not down into Egypt. You're going to go where I'm telling you to go. And then God indicates where he's supposed to go. Where is it? Well, it's Gerar. It's the land of the Philistines. So that's where he tells them to go. And then after that, Isaac actually goes there. That's in verse 1. Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. After that, then the rest of what God said, sojourn in this land. Okay? So God tells him to go. I don't know where I'm going yet. Then he indicates the place. Isaac goes there. And then God says, sojourn in this land. And that is where Isaac ended up dwelling. Verse 6. Okay, it's kind of interesting what God actually says in these couple of verses. Verse 2, he says, go not down into Egypt, dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Sojourn in this land, and I will be with thee. So God commands him about where to go and what to do, and he connects that with a blessing. So again, the commandment is, go not down into Egypt, dwell in this land, sojourn in this land, and then I will be with thee and will bless thee. And he confirms the promises according to the oath which he sware unto Abraham his father. He says that. It's very similar to the promises that he made to Abraham. And at the end of this, verse 4, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, will give unto thy seed all these countries, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, just like he said to Abraham. Verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. This is all intertwined, okay? He's saying, I'm going to bless you in all these ways because of Abraham. That doesn't mean you can just choose to not obey my commandments. You still have to go where I'm telling you to go. You still have to do what I'm telling you to do. Okay? It's not, you can't really separate these things. They're all kind of intertwined. You want the blessing? Well, I'm going to bless you because of Abraham. Abraham, my friend, because he believed me, because he obeyed my voice. That's why this comes to you. But you've still got to walk in the way that I lay out for you. That's an important principle because it's the same thing with us today. You know, there's a lot of things that we get in Christ. There's a lot of blessing. There's salvation. Why is that? Well, it's because Jesus obeyed his voice. It's because Jesus trusted in the Father. It's because Jesus went to the cross and laid down his life and rose again. That's why this blessing comes to us. But guess what? We still have to keep his commandments. We still have to do what he tells us to do. That's part of being in the way. And so we see this works out with Isaac. Does it have to go this way? Well, later on, actually, if you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4, and start in verse 37. These are the children of Abraham, the children of Isaac, the children of Jacob. Verse 37. And he's talking about God, and he says, "Because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them and brought thee out in his sight with his mighty power out of Egypt." Why? Because he loved thy fathers. That's why you're in this situation. You get to go into the promised land. "To drive out nations from before thee, greater and mightier than thou art, to bring thee in, to give thee their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore this day, and consider it in thine heart, that the Lord, he is God in heaven above, and upon earth beneath, there is none else. Thou shalt keep therefore his statutes, and his commandments, which I command thee this day, that it may go well with thee, and with thy children after thee, and that thou mayest prolong thy days upon the earth, which the Lord thy God giveth thee forever." Okay, I'm doing this because of your fathers. I love them. But guess what? You still have to keep his statutes and his commandments. It's not optional. Go to Numbers chapter 32. Numbers chapter 32, I'm going to start in verse 8. It's talking about the spies that came back. It says, "Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol, they saw the land. They discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, Surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord." Amen. So what happens? "And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years unto all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed."
Right.
Okay? He's saying, look, I swore that land to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to their seed, and that's the seed that you're supposed to be. But they didn't follow the Lord.
No.
So they didn't make it. It's something for us to consider. There's a great salvation offered to us in Christ, but we've got to be in Christ.
Right.
When he lays out the word for us, we're supposed to follow it by faith. We can't just say, "Well, Jesus did it all. I don't need to do anything." God wants a relationship with us.
Amen.
All right. Go back to Genesis 26. So verse 6, it says, "Isaac dwelt in Gerar." He's doing that because he is obeying the voice of the Lord. And verse 7, it's like deja vu. "The men of the place asked him of his wife, and he said, She is my sister. For he feared to say, She is my wife. Lest, said he, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah." Does this sound familiar? It should. This is the same story that Abraham told when he was in Egypt. And he told the same story again to the same guy, Abimelech, king of the Philistines in Gerar. And when Abraham told it, he said, "She's my sister." And for him, it was actually a half-truth because she was his half-sister. For Isaac, it's a little bit less than half a truth. She's actually his first cousin, first removed. So not quite a sister. I understand culturally, you can refer to someone, a kinswoman, as a sister. But that's not what he's doing. It's very clear. He's trying to deceive because he's in a pickle and he doesn't want to get killed. He's making an effort to deceive and he gets found out. verse 8. And it came to pass when he had been there a long time that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. Sporting. So it probably wasn't like tennis or volleyball, okay? that's what we think of when we think of sporting goods, right? Sport events. The word sport, it actually meant diversion, amusement, playing, taking pleasure. It's basically, it's a very generic term that basically means what we would say today, having fun. They were having fun, okay? It's very generically stated. However, it is very obvious when Abimelech saw them, he realized they're not just brother and sister. This is something that a brother and sister would not do together. They're definitely husband and wife, and he calls them out. He called Isaac and said, "Behold, of a surety, she is thy wife." And how saidst thou, she's my sister? Why did you say this? And Isaac says, "Because I said, lest I die for her." He explains the situation. "Look, I thought I was going to come in here and look at my wife. She's so beautiful that somebody is certainly going to kill me and take my wife." Where did Isaac get all this from? Well, he probably got it from his father. This is the same thing that Abraham did twice. Now, Isaac wasn't born for he wasn't there yet when either of these things happened with Abraham in the past, but I'm sure he heard the stories, and he ends up doing the same thing. This is what I can say about it. He picked up his father's error, and he went for it in a pinch. He was fearing for his own life. Did he do the right thing? No, he didn't. First of all, he lied. Second of all, he didn't trust the Lord to preserve him. I think it's Peter that asked the question, "Who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" And if you know the Lord and you trust the Lord, then you should, and he tells you to go somewhere, you should expect that you don't have to go there and then do something wrong for him to preserve you, right? So this is a warning for fathers. For fathers, you're setting an example in your life for your children, okay? Even if you don't mean to be an example, they're going to find out what you did, or they're going to see what you did, and a lot of times, they're going to do the same thing. That happened a lot in my own life. My father, he did some things that were good. He did some things that were bad. And now my father died last year, but I'm at the point now where I'm going through my day and I do something and I realize my dad did the exact same thing all the time, and that's probably where I got it from. So fathers, do right, not just for yourself, but also for your children. This is also a warning for the children. Just because dad did something doesn't mean it was necessarily right. Obviously, you need to honor your father and your mother. The Bible talks about the importance of keeping the commandments of your father and your mother. But you do need to have some discretion. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know who that includes? That includes your parents. What does that mean? It means not everything they did was right. Go to Ezekiel chapter 18. This is something that could happen, that you can observe what your father did and also do the wrong thing like he did. But it doesn't have to be that way. Ezekiel chapter 18, half of it is dedicated to this very topic. So Ezekiel chapter 18 is really, it's about the equality of God's ways, his fairness, his justice. He doesn't punish one person for what another person does. He's going to give you what you deserve. If you're righteous, he's going to give you life. If you're wicked, he's going to give you death. That's all through this chapter. Verse 4, "Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die.
Right.
But if a man be just and do that which is lawful and right..." And then I'm not going to read all through this, but he gives a description of a righteous man and what his ways are, the things that he does and the things that he doesn't do. And then it says in verse 10, "If he beget a son that is a robber, a shedder of blood, and that doeth the like to any one of these things, and doeth not any of those duties, but even, you know, he's done this, he's done this, he's defiled his neighbor's wife, he's done all these terrible things." What does he say in verse 13? "He shall not live. He hath done all these abominations. He shall surely die. His blood shall be upon him." Even though his father was righteous. But then he turns it around and does the opposite. "Now lo," verse 14, "if he beget a son that seeth all his father's sins which he hath done, and considereth, and doeth not such like..." Then he goes on to say, well, he didn't do any of the stuff his father did. You know what he says? Verse 17, "He hath walked in my statutes, he shall not die for the iniquity of his father, he shall surely live." The father's going to get what's coming to him, the son's going to get what's coming to him. Why? Because God's way is equal. He says, my ways are equal.
Yeah.
He's fair, he's just, he's righteous. But the point is, children, don't do everything that your father did just because your father did it.
Right.
Sometimes he's wrong. What do? You seek the Lord.
Amen.
Okay? You seek the Lord, and you're going to find out that a lot of things your father instructed you to do, a lot of the example that he laid, it was right. And it's a good thing that you were trained that way from a young age. But there's also some things that he may have done that probably weren't a good example.
Amen.
But if you seek the Lord and follow him, then he'll give you a better example.
Good.
All right. So, got a few minutes left here. Okay. So, after the truth comes out, And Abimelech realizes that she's his wife. He gets down to verse 10 and says, "What is this that thou hast done unto us? One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife, and thou shouldest have brought guiltiness upon us." So you can see a few things here. From this chapter, and also you look back at other dealings that Abraham had with Abimelech and how their situation was handled, and the way that God appeared to Abimelech before in a dream, withheld him from sinning, you can see that this Abimelech is actually a man of integrity. Okay, this is not some evil, wicked man. He's a man of integrity. And when he finds out the truth of the situation, now he might be thinking about that dream when God appeared to him and said, "Hey, you touch this man's wife, you're a dead man." He might be thinking about that. I'm sure it's in his mind, because this is a very similar situation. And then he realizes, oh, this is actually the son of Abraham. God's hand was on Abraham. God's hand is going to be on his son too. And he realizes this, and he's like, you know what? Nobody touched this guy or his wife. He was afraid that he was going to die. Nobody touch him. And certainly do not touch his wife. He says, "One of the people might lightly have lien with thy wife." Now, Abimelech, the first time when Abraham was there, Abimelech did send for Sarah and take her. It didn't get a chance to do anything, but he's concerned here about what the people would do. might lightly have lien with thy wife. I don't, all I have is the phrase. I don't really have anything else to go on there. But the people, they might have, fornication might have been pretty common. They might have just, you know, done it lightly, as it says here. They also might have just been, felt entitled to take any woman they want. I don't know exactly what the culture was like. But obviously, it's the situation that a beautiful woman is walking through the land and somebody's just going to take her and do something with her. And and he doesn't want this to happen. He realizes, you know what? This happens, this is going to bring a curse on the nation. You can see how seriously this was taken, that he's like, you know what? If anybody touches this man or his wife, he's going to be put to death. Can you imagine that today? You know how common adultery is today? That people don't even, oh, that's terrible. But it's not a big deal, right? Can you imagine that being on the news, like these people were caught committing adultery, he's getting the chair, you know, and what? That doesn't happen today. It just shows you like how seriously this was taken, how big of a deal it was. Go to the book of Job, chapter 31. Job chapter 31. Now, Job was a righteous man. He was a just, upright man. God said that he was perfect and upright. He was also a little bit confused about his situation. He didn't know what was going on. And he understood, like, I'm a righteous man. Like, I haven't done anything to deserve this. And he was actually right. But that wasn't the point of what was happening in his life. It wasn't about what he deserved. But anyway, Job chapter 31, verse 6, and he's pleading his innocence here. And he says, let me be weighed in an even balance that God may know mine integrity. If my step hath turned out of the way and my heart walked after my eyes, and if any blot hath cleaved to mine hands. By the way, that's a bad case to be in when your heart is walking after your eyes. Because your eyes behold that which is temporal. God wants your heart to be after the eternal things. Verse 8, then let me sow and let another eat. Yea, let my offspring be rooted out. If mine heart have been deceived by a woman, or if I have laid wait at my neighbor's door. He's talking about adultery. He's saying, if I've done this, verse 10, then let my wife grind unto another and let others bow down upon her. For this is an heinous crime. Yea, it is an iniquity to be punished by the judges. For it is a fire that consumeth to destruction and would root out all mine increase. Job took that very seriously. Job actually probably lived around the same time as these guys. Maybe a little earlier, maybe a little later, I don't really know. But you can just see how seriously it was taken at that time. They understood marriage is something sacred, you don't mess with it. And if you do, you're going to be put to death, we're going to get rid of that evil so that a curse doesn't come upon this whole nation. That was the seriousness of it. Okay, so verse 12, we'll wrap it up here. It says, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became very great. For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds, great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. So he's getting all these blessings and you're like, well, what did he do? All he did was go there and lie. Is God blessing that? No, the Lord is blessing Isaac according to his word. God said, go into that land and sojourn there and I will bless you. You know what Isaac did? He went into that land and he sojourned there and he got the blessing. He got blessed because he was obedient to the Lord. And you know what? The lie, it wasn't a good thing. It wasn't. It was wrong of him to do. And it was wrong of him to not trust the Lord when he was there and fall into that. That was wrong. But here's the thing. God's not like looking down at him, and he's not looking down at you and saying, I found a sin. Now I'm going to get you. He doesn't want to do that. That's not what he's trying to do. What he's looking down and seeing, Isaac obeyed my voice. He was terrified. He was scared for his own life. And you know what? He still went. He still went.
Right.
And he did mess up. And you know what? It doesn't even say that like God rebuked him or God punished him or he cursed him or did this or that. It doesn't say that. Does that mean that God just overlooked it? It didn't matter to him? No, not at all. Not at all. And I'll tell you what happened. It's not even written here, but I'll tell you what happened. Is Isaac was a man who walked with God, and after he sinned, he got it right with God. He repented. How do I know that? Because he walked with God. You can't walk with, it says in the book of Amos, can two walk together except they be agreed? Repentance is agreeing with God. When you sin and you mess up and it comes between you and God, and that walk is important to you like it was to Isaac, a day can't go by I'll tell you about myself. There's been the sins that I've committed with sometimes it's a couple hours, sometimes it's a couple days, sometimes it's a couple minutes, sometimes it's a couple months, but you know what? It halts my relationship with God and it drives me crazy. And I'm like, I can't go on like this. I need to go to him. I need to get it taken care of so that I can keep walking with God so that we can be in agreement. And that was important to Isaac. And you can see how the story turned out. He messed up, but you know what? He got a rebuke from this king, from Abimelech. He got the rebuke. He understood he did something wrong. And I'm sure he went to the Lord and got it straightened out. And that was it. You know, God is just. He does punish sins. But you know what else he does? He forgives them. If you'll repent, if you'll go to him, he'll forgive you. So that's as far as we're going to get today. We'll continue on in this chapter next time. But take those things to heart. There's some good lessons in there. So thanks for being in Sunday school.